Today we're talking in our series here, the second part. As I said last week, if I had six bullets to shoot that would best prepare our team to get ready to launch over the next 6 weeks, what would those bullets be? Second bullet in our gun is talking about generosity, being a generous people, a generous church, a church that is known in Spokane, known in the region, known around the world as being a generous people, known not just that we give offerings, but that we are generous people with our time, with our resources, with all that God has given us, that we're generous with that, that we're open-hearted, open-handed, looking out into our city, saying, God, how can we be a blessing? So we're going to talk about generous grace today, or you can call it whatever, the generous gospel. Would you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? This is a great... chapter 8 and chapter 9 are very much about giving, and it speaks directly to finances. But as we talk about it, I'm gonna also make sure this isn't just about an offering. This is about our lives. Second Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, Paul's setting this up. This is something I really want you to know. I really want you to know this. As if the rest of the letter that he's writing doesn't matter, right? Everything is good. But he's emphasizing this. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. What is it he wants them to know? What does he want them to know about? The grace of God. I want you to know about the grace of God given among these churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. How's that for a ridiculous statement? Their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Whoa. That just flies in the face of everything. Everything that we would say, oh, I don't have enough to give, or what I have to do is insignificant. It doesn't matter. He says, no, in their extreme poverty, it's overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. Wow, that kind of applies, doesn't it? It's just about a year ago that we got started. I didn't even think of that till right now. I'm like, wow, that kind of speaks to today. About a year ago when we started meeting, we're just now into this point of saying, all right, we're ready to bear fruit. We're ready to kind of open our arms wide. He says, I want you to finish strong. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Let me give you some context here. What had happened already is there's a problem going on in Judea, and the Christians in Judea are in extreme poverty. There's famine issues, and so things are tight anyway. But the Christians in Judea have a problem as well, because a lot of their Jewish family wants nothing to do with them because they're worshipers of Jesus. And so their family may be wealthy, and suddenly they're on their own. They have nothing. Their inheritance has been taken from them. They're cut off from the family. People don't want to shop at their businesses because they're considered heretics and they should be shunned and avoided. So you have that problem, but then you have famine on top of it. And what happens in famine is people tend to shrivel up and focus inward. So you already have a people who's struggling financially. They're trying to figure out, how do we make ends meet? Now the whole world around them is also trying to make ends meet. How do we even eat? That makes inflation skyrocket. They just have problems. So what's happened now is the rest of the churches around the region, Paul has been encouraging the churches he has influence in to give back toward Jerusalem, to give into these churches that are dealing with extreme poverty. And they're going around and taking up special offerings to send back to Jerusalem so that they make sure their brothers and sisters there are taken care of. That's the context. So he's saying, now guys, I want you to actually follow through and do this. Now, we'll keep going. Verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no slack. But thanks be to God, who put in the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he's going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who's famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, he's been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who's now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they're messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. I could keep going into verse 9, into chapter 9 as well, because the thought just keeps right on going. And we'll get there in a little bit. What Paul really wants us to understand, what Jesus wants us to understand, is that this whole thing about being a generous people is rooted in grace. We want to excel in this, guys. We want to excel as a people of being this people of grace, people of generosity, that we excel in the grace of giving. It's the grace of giving. When we lose sight of the grace aspect, it becomes very quickly the duty of giving, the obligation of giving, a drudgery of giving. But what could I do with this money? What could I do with my time? Where could I, I've worked a long time building up these talents. I could just hang out and enjoy them. Like, I'm a musician, and I've practiced for years and years and years. I remember sitting in a practice room when I was in the University of Montana. I was expected to practice a minimum of 4 hours a day, and then I played in about 7 different ensembles that had rehearsals, different practices, performances. I worked a long time developing the skills, developing the talents. And I could easily just go, I'm just going to hang out and enjoy this. But what God's saying is, no, this grace that has been put on you, the grace of God on your life is to be shared out. And if God's gifted you, and I'm looking around the room, I could just peg in on different things like, you excel in this. You excel in this. This is a gift that God's put on your life. What are you called to do with it? You're called to be generous with it. We want to excel in the grace of giving. What I love this. He says, I want you to focus in on something. The grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia. Paul doesn't start, and I quoted this from a blog that Terry Virgo did. Paul didn't start by saying how impressed he was with the Macedonians. What he does is he draws attention to the phenomenal presence of the grace of God at work in the Macedonians. He says, we will tend to, we see someone doing well, and we want to glorify that person. And rightly, we want to compliment people. We want to build people up and encourage people. But what we can do without even realizing it is we begin to put each other up on pedestals. Oh, look how great Donald is. Like, Donald is just the man. You know, and we can start talking about Donald. Sorry, Donald, I'm gonna put you on the spot, you know. And what happens is Donald can't live up to our idolatry of him. You know, you can't live up to the idolatry that people put on you. And they'll start to talk really well about you. And your whole identity can start to revolve around, I need to make sure I keep that in place. I've got to look good. Or I've got to do good. I've got to really step it up and make sure I don't let the performance level drop down. And as a musician, I really, my degree in college was performance. That's what it says on my bachelor's degree, on my diploma. It says Bachelor's of Music in Performance. What does that mean? As a musician, you got to perform. And if you have too many gigs in a row where you don't perform well, people don't show up to your gigs anymore. People don't want to come hear the mediocre average guy who makes lots and lots of mistakes. And so as a performance major, you start learning how to not make mistakes. And we'll talk about it in performance land, music performance land, the players that have fallen into that trap start to play it safe. And to make sure that everything they do for you sounds flawless. It sounds amazing. But they're not really going for things anymore. They start to live down here. We don't want to do that as a people. So what Paul draws attention to is not, look at the Macedonians. He says, look at the grace of God in the Macedonians. That takes the pressure off. Now, what were they doing? They were living themselves in extreme poverty. And yet in that, they were overflowing. The grace of God in them is overflowing with a wealth of giving. And Paul's going, guys, look at this. Look at this. It's not, wow, look at those Macedonians and their giving. He's going, this doesn't even make sense. These guys are begging me to give to these other poor churches, and they themselves are in poverty. Look at this. Look at the grace of God at work. Amazing. Do you understand that the Macedonian churches enjoyed giving? Even when it hurt, they enjoyed it. It reminds me of the Israelites in the desert, and they're all roaming around in the desert, and they're going to build this tabernacle, and the people start bringing stuff and stuff and stuff. They're supposed to bring gold and different fabrics and incense, different things. They start bringing these things. And they have to tell the people, stop giving. There's so much. We don't need any more You need to stop. Wow. I look at this and I think, God, I want your grace at work in my life in such a way that people aren't having to try to milk things out of me. They're having to say, hey, you need to stop. Stop. Go take a day off. Stop. Go enjoy some family time. Stop. Because I'm just going, whoa. Not the, I feel like I need to work harder, do more, achieve more, you know, be all you can be, join the army. Not that, but to where there's a grace of God overflowing in my life. It's an energizing kind of a thing. The grace of God energizes you. Law beats you down, tires you out. Works tire you out. Grace energizes you. The grace of giving is what he wants them to excel in. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but if we're going to excel in the grace of giving, we have to get our eyes really focused in on the source of the giving, on the source. What is this? What is this that makes us into these radically generous people? I'm skipping ahead through some slides here. I'm kind of saying all these things without actually looking at my notes, and I'm realizing that I'm badly messing up the PowerPoint, so I apologize, Donald. I'll say this quickly. The reason for their extravagant giving is really clear. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to the apostolic vision. They gave themselves to God, and in this place of discovering God, his greatness, his generosity towards them, in that place, they're able to then give themselves wholeheartedly to apostolic vision and ministry. That's with their time, that's with their treasure, that's with their talents. So all of us, we're encouraged to look on the grace of God, not the good works of the Macedonians. Okay. Secondly, we want to be, as a church, I say we. I'm assuming we want to be this. I definitely want us to be this. I want us to be very, very Christ-centered in our giving, in our generosity. When God sends us out and he scatters us out like he does every week, when we walk out of this meeting, we don't cease to be Christians. We don't cease to be a people of grace. We don't cease to be people of the Spirit. We're scattered out into Spokane and wherever we go. If he's going to have us be a generous people, what really draws people, generosity draws people. When you give wholeheartedly to people, whether that's finances, and sometimes you can blow somebody's mind by giving a tip at a restaurant that just, you know, completely undeserved. I remember one time a waitress was really gave us bad service. The kind of service where I'm like, I don't want to give a tip. I don't want to give a tip. And certain people with me were like, should probably not even tip. Like, this is so bad. And I'm thinking, no, right now we have an opportunity to show the grace of God and demonstrate the grace of God tangibly. I think we gave her like a $20 tip. And it was completely unmerited. Completely undeserved. I have no idea how she even responded. But, because I didn't hang around to make sure she noticed, you know, what a great tip we gave. But when you do that, people notice. People like, whoa. But when you do that, not just with money, when you do that and you just invest into some neighbor. Like, I have a neighbor right now who's very old, and she just told me this last week, she's not able to keep up with her yard. She was apologizing to me for how bad her yard looked and how many weeds were in her yard because she's physically not able to keep up with it anymore. And I'm thinking, how can we help this neighbor? Well, I could do all kinds of things, and I could bring her tracts, and I could offer to pray for her, and I could do all this stuff. We can come in and take care of her yard. Maybe come and weed her yard or spray it. And it speaks to people. Generosity speaks to people. And when our generosity then is Christ-centered, focuses in, where is this, 8 through 12. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also generous. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. When you go out and you invest into someone's life, and then you bring Jesus into it, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you say, hey, I just want to serve you because of the grace of Jesus. And we bring Jesus into the mix as we're being generous people. So whether it's something as concrete as putting money in an offering, writing a check, whatever that is, or if it's something as being out with people and serving people in some kind of generous way, we want to bring it right back with our eyes fixed on Jesus and enable others to put their eyes on Jesus. 2. This is not a command, but a test of sincere love and a reminder of the grace of Jesus toward us. I love that it says, though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. And this has been abused, misused in the U.S., and not just in the U.S. It's been abused and misused around the world to say, hey, the whole point of this is God wants you to be this rich, rich, glitzy people. The whole point is actually that Jesus left the riches of heaven, became a humble man, bearing the weight of the poverty of our sin to redeem us and bring us into the richness of eternal life with him. Paul's pulling their eyes off of the money and the tangible offering and putting it onto what it means to be rich in Christ. The richness of Christ looks like eternal life in him. The richness of Christ looks like walking in his promises. Chapter 9 actually starts to get into that. We want to be focusing in on Jesus, this amazing sacrifice of Jesus. When you do that, you'll find yourself energized. If you get your eyes off of that, and everything in this world will try to get your eyes off of that, distract you from the greatness of Jesus, the amazing gospel that Jesus chose you. Jesus picked you and he said, I'm going to do great things through you so that you can glorify me. When you get your eyes off of that, everything else will wear you down, wear you down, wear you down. The third thing we want to see in this, at least that I want you to see in this, we do want to understand the blessing of giving. Giving is a blessing. The fact that we have something to give and bless someone else is a blessing. It's a huge factor in kingdom advancement, gospel advancement around the world, is that the people of God say, we believe in this, and we're going to give ourselves to it. With our money, with our time. Some people, actually several of you in this room, have spent extended times in other nations serving God and sacrificing when you could have just been loading up on a career in the U.S. and you've been out building the kingdom of God around the world. So it's not just giving, it's going. It's an investment of your life. I'm going to read just a little bit here in chapter 9. Oh, I wish I could just read you the whole thing because it's all good. It's all good. We're going to read 9 starting in verse 6. The point is this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in sports cars and houses and swimming pools. Wait a minute. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God wants you to be well supplied so that you can abound in the work of Christ, in the work of God in the world, the kingdom on the move in the world. He wants you well supplied for a purpose. And if you have a swimming pool along the way, I will come and swim in your swimming pool. So, yes, I'm all for that. I'm not opposed to nice things. They just aren't the point. Okay, I'm gonna skip ahead here. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Cool. There's so many things. I could pull out loads of points in this. Well, look at the very, very last verse in 9. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The foundation of our giving, you guys. Actually, let me back up. I missed a couple things I want to say about this in the blessing of giving. God does love a cheerful giver. He loves it when we give cheerfully. He loves it when our hearts are overflowing with gratefulness as we give. One of the apostolic guys from the 1950s and 60s, and his name was Dick Benjamin, and big gruff guy, and he would say, "The Lord loves a cheerful giver, but he accepteth from a grouch." And yeah, he accepts from a grouch, but that is not the point. If we ever feel grouchy and manipulated and twisted into giving, keep the money. Keep the money. That isn't the point. God doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the gold and all the silver is mine, says the Lord. It's all his. He doesn't need your money to get the job done. What he wants is your heart. He knows that our hearts get very tied to our money. Money can become an idol to us. All of our hope and our dependency becomes money. And God wants to set us free from that. He wants us to worship him, not our money. He wants us to follow him, not our money. He wants us to be free, to go, God, I'm stepping out in faith. I'm not just going, okay, what's the checkbook say? What's the checkbook say? Oh, I can do this much faith today. He wants you to follow him in faith. He loves a cheerful giver. When we can give in faith, we can give cheerfully. When we can give knowing, God, you're the one who supplies seed for every farmer around the world. And you're the one who's going to supply seed for me so that I can sow. And when I sow bountifully, I will reap bountifully. Paul assumes this whole passage doesn't apply the Old Testament tithe to this. He's talking about generosity. The new covenant principle is generosity. And he assumes that all believers will give all they can to meet as many needs as they can in order to glorify God as much as they can. That's why we have resource, is to glorify God. And did you hear when we read in there that when we give generously, we reap generously? Did you hear that? That actually is a promise of God. That when you sow generously, you will reap generously. when you invest into the kingdom of God, sometimes in a sacrificial way that hurts, you will reap generously. It's his promise to you. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says he knows all the things that you have need of. He says, and all these things will be added unto you. He's going to take care of you. That's why we can give cheerfully. That's why we can invest cheerfully. That's why you can invest into difficult people cheerfully. Go, God, I know that when I invest, and it's like I'm planting a seed, I know when I invest into this, and it may not always be easy for me, when I do this, I'm going to reap. And some of you have heard me say this before. I'll probably say it till the day I die, because it was a prophetic word that just, it's like it planted into my heart. It was spoken over our church in Missoula, and then when our church was sending us here to Spokane, it was spoken over us as well. Simply this: if you will love the ones no one wants, God will send you the ones everyone wants. If you will invest your life into people that other people want to just write off, it may say you can't build a church with people like this. If you will invest into the ones no one wants, God will give you the ones everyone wants. Flip side of that, when we go, oh, this person's not pretty enough, this person's not together enough, we really need to get the super together people that look at me. So when guests walk in our door, they go, wow, I want to be a part of this church. Now, normally what happens with that is you have the super together people. They can be intimidating. But God says, I'm going to bring you the ones everyone wants when you invest in the ones no one wants. When we love the, quote, unlovely, when we reap or when we sow generously into the hearts of those people and the lives of those people, I say those people, some of those people might be us people. When we sow generously and bountifully, we will reap bountifully. Jesus says, when you give a cup of cold water to a poor person, someone who's needy, he says, it's as if you did it to me. Because when you lend money, when you lend to the poor, he said, it's like lending to the Lord, and he will repay speedily. Some of those investments, we think, God, that doesn't make any sense for me to put my time into this. That doesn't make any sense for me to invest resource into this. That doesn't make any sense. And God says, it's like you're lending to me. Don't think I'm not going to pay it back. God's amazing like this. And his promise to us in verse 8, this is so crazy. He makes his extravagant grace abound toward us, toward you, toward each one of us. So even when we give away sacrificial amounts of time, sacrificially investing into people. I've done it with music lessons where I've gone and given lessons to people that can't afford to pay me. And I go out and I just invest into somebody's life. God says, when you do that and you give sacrificially like that, he's going to make sure, I'm going to read it again, he's going to make all grace abound to you. That means in your heart, there's this overflowing, something's happening. Grace is welling up in your heart. And what's he doing? He's empowering you so that you, having all sufficiency, that means everything you need, all sufficiency in all things at all times. What does that leave out? You have everything you need for everything at every time so that you can abound in every work. He wants us to be not like, oh, we got tapped out. We've been totally depleted. We've got nothing left to give. Here we are, completely milked, completely wrung out, and nothing left. Wow, glory to God. No, he wants this to be like a river flowing from his grace, his great love into your heart, the gospel just constantly pouring into your heart, overflowing, welling up in good works. so that we abound in good works. Grace is not opposed to works. Grace produces an abundance of good works. Yes. Love it. Love it. This is what God does. Imagine, guys, what if we can be a church like this? Each of our families, each household represented being a little beacon in whatever neighborhood we're in of a generous people. And then we together as a church being a beacon in Spokane of generosity. A generous people because we got a generous God who loves us. We know it. We're confident of it. And because we know it, we can be a generous people out in Spokane. When people start adding in, and they will start adding in greater numbers after the 27th of October, when they start adding in, that's the culture we want them to be added to. It's a generous culture, overflowing in the grace of God. And it all comes down to, in verse 16, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. It's this amazing gift. It's inexpressible. We don't even have the words to say how amazing this gift is. But here's the foundation of all of our giving. It begins and it ends with grace. God's indescribable gift. You ever heard John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This inexpressible gift that God gave Jesus to us, salvation, extended to you, extended to me. His Spirit poured out on us. New life, new purpose poured out on us. You guys know you've got purpose? You got purpose at Glover Middle School and Chase Middle School, North Central High School. You guys have purpose in these places because you go in as I say kids, but I shouldn't even call you kids. Young adults, young people that are full of the grace of God at work in you. And when he sends you in, you're not on the cross country team by accident. He sent you in to be a generous people, a generous young man, generous young woman with these other students that you're running with or not running with. We're still trying to get Bethany to run. He sends you in with purpose that you get to overflow with what Jesus has done in your heart. You get to overflow out into the lives of people around you. It's amazing. One more thing from that blog I quoted from Terry. He says this, grace naturally overflows. It's more a gushing river than a stagnant pond. The evidence that we've been touched by grace is seen in the transformation that it brings to our lives. Once we've felt its releasing power, we can't remain unchanged. Grace of God forever changes you. We do need to keep our eyes fixed. He says, look at the grace of God at work in the Macedonians. Look at God's indescribable gift. Look at it. Think about it. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Don't just look on it. Thank him for it. It produces something in your heart. If we're going to be a consistently generous people, a people that consistently gives radically, we've got to look at the grace of God. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on the simplicity of this good news that Jesus saves sinners. And then he fills us with his power. And he commissions us to go out and tell others, bring in more. Bring in more sinners. Go to the highways. Go to the byways. Bring them in. Those ones that nobody loves, bring them in. And we're going to fill a banquet hall with them. Actually, I believe we're going to do that. So, Father, thank you for your inexpressible gift of Jesus.